It is a great morning. It's a wonderful gift from our God to be here. We're so thankful for this opportunity that he has put before us to gather together as his people, for our visitors. We're grateful that you're here. We're thankful that you made that decision to be among us. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And please know that you are wanted and needed. And to the visitors here, we're thankful you're here because we got a lot of folks gone for this Labor Day weekend. So we're thankful that you're helping to make up for some of that. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. Now I'm going to kind of throw this out there to begin with. I'm a little pouty, a little sad. And if you don't know, I spent this last week going to Washington State to drop off our last child at college. Very difficult, one of the hardest things I've ever done. And I don't like flying. Not that I'm scared of flying, but in my present configuration, I don't really fit very well into little tiny seats. So it makes it difficult on top of everything. But we got Grace settled, and so yesterday I just kind of putted around being sad and pouty. But I know it's going to take a little time to kind of get used to that. But anyways, continue prayers for us and for Grace, her safety and care and all of that. So, and also this morning, I'm just kind of, I've slept terrible the last several nights. And I go to text Matt, because every Sunday morning I kind of tell him what, the lesson's about. Usually, sometimes Sunday morning, maybe a day or two before, so he can start getting the song service ready. I go, oh yeah, he's not going to be here. And then I was going to text Tom, because, surely Tom's going to fill in, and Tom's not going to be here. And then by that point, I was like, I don't know who's going to lead singing, so if I would have bugged Jimmy if I would remember. But I'm just kind of scattered brained, and so bear with me. And so I kind of planned ahead for this lesson, knowing that I'd be tired and pouty. So I was like, I need a really simple lesson that I got prepared, last week and then some. It's kind of like God knew I was going to have this particular week that I had. I said, Sean, I just want to give you an easy sermon. Right? I'm going to do all the work for you. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Zechariah chapter 9. Of course, our theme for the year is being vessels of honor. And in that, we're going to be reminded of being vessels of redemption. And I want to start off reading a passage here in just a moment in Hebrews chapter 6. Something that I've mentioned in the past called normalcy bias. If you've been around here for a couple, 3 years anyways, you probably heard me talk about it. Right, and normalcy bias is that mindset of basically, it hasn't happened to me before, therefore it won't happen to me. And the actual definition, it is a mental state that causes people to underestimate both the possibility of a disaster occurring and its possible effects, and sometimes called the it can't happen here syndrome. And the assumption is that since a particular disaster event has never happened, it's never occurred before, therefore it won't occur. And originally, when I used to see it in the past, it was originally attached to the mindset of the folks in New Orleans for Hurricane Katrina. Well, that's been about 20 years ago now. Where, they were warned. You better leave. This is going to be bad. Right? And they're like, we've been through hurricanes. No big deal. And when they had the opportunity to escape, they didn't. And then, of course, a lot of people suffered the terrible, terrible consequences of that choice. But also, the normalcy bias has been extended to include political and social disasters as well. But it also has come to define a personal disaster. well, it can't happen to me, you know, I'll never lose a loved one, you know, it can't happen to me, I've never been in a car wreck, so I'll never be in a car wreck, or whatever area. And I want to add a new category to that this morning, and that is spiritual normalcy bias. And so the issue is, the problem is, when we're thinking about being vessels of honor this year, is somehow we think that we can be a vessel of honor without putting in the work. And we can put it in cruise control, and everything's going to take care of itself. I tell you what, I go to church 3 times a week, what more do I need to do? I tell you what, I'm there every time the doors are open, that's all I need to do. Right? And we got to be careful. That's where this, what I'm going to call spiritual normalcy bias occurs. And we put ourselves in danger. You know, it originally was used, different terminology, but it was used for the Jews in 1930 in Germany. And it's the idea, you know, they were warned, you got to get out, right? A lot of Jews left, and a lot of Jews stayed around. Oh, you know, don't worry, this is a civilized nation. You know, bad things aren't going to happen to us, right? And then they were trapped. We know the ends of that. So they ignored the warning signs, and they paid for it with their lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, listen, we have to be ever diligent in our faith preparations, right? The whole book of Hebrews is about, you know, why would you leave the faith? Be careful, you're going to fall away. Watch out, don't let your faith drift away, don't let it slip, again and again throughout the book. But just real quick here, here's what I want to remind us of before we go to our main study text. In Hebrews chapter 6, let me read verse 1, 3, then 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. Verse 3. And this we will do, if God permits, verse 6, if they fall away. Just hitting some of the highlights here so we can understand some things. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. It can happen. It can absolutely happen. That's why I think it's so important for us this year to be talking about being vessels of honor. And all of these different areas we got to work on constantly. If not, be careful. But don't think that you are the exception. Right? That somehow you've got Satan whipped, you've got it all figured out. Hey, my mom and dad and grandpa, they were Christians, they went to church all. I've still been going to church for X amount of years. Listen, it won't happen to me. Yes, it can. If you're not working on being a vessel of honor, let me tell you, it will happen to you. You are not the exception. All right, let's look at Zechariah chapter 9, if you would. Zechariah chapter 9, and also, I'm throwing this out there, we've got a new operating system in the computer up there, and this morning, when I put my PowerPoint up there, it was jumbled up. The programs aren't really matching, so it might look a little wonky there. I apologize. And so right here, scripture reading, Zechariah chapter 9, 9 through 10. I want you to look at this with me. And here we have 8 words that remind us of our God-given redemption. You know, I love alliteration, you know, things like that, acrostics, acronyms, right, to help me remember. And so we're going to kind of do that this morning here to help us remember. But we have 8 words. That remind us of our God-given redemption. Read it with me, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from the sea to the sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, Zechariah, by the way, a little background, it has six major messianic sections, right, all promising the coming of the Messiah. And this right here is talking about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem with Jesus coming in on a donkey here. And I want you to note in this also that the purpose of Zechariah is twofold. Right? He's encouraging his people to get busy working for him, right? To cheer on the people, their divinely given task of rebuilding the temple. Right? For us today, I believe that would be to get busy with the Father's business and the work of the church. But also it foretells of the greatness and the magnitude of the spiritual kingdom of God that's coming, the church. But I want you to note these eight words here. Remember, God is helping us along all the time to make sure we don't drift away. He's talking to God's people here. Right, so this is a warning for you, an encouragement for you, right? These reminders that you and I need so we don't drift away. So number one, I want you to note that word rejoice. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, here's what I want you to think about, and be honest with this. Do you rejoice in your redemption? Now, when's the last time you rejoiced in being redeemed? Right, we're talking to the blood-bought possessions of Jesus Christ here this morning. When is the last time you rejoiced in your redemption? Now, each one of these points can be pretty short, but this one here, I want to read a good handful of verses here in Romans 5. Right? We have so many reasons to rejoice. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, Paul writes, but we also have glory in tribulations, and knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Right? Remember, we're going to give it the biblical definition, the Greek word elpis. This is a confident expectation. Right? This isn't man's definition. Well, you know, I hope I get that promotion at work. You know, I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. Right? Not that kind of hope. This is a confident expectation kind of hope. Now, hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You need to go back to chapter 4. Right? Well, chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, and he's talking about chapter 4, the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And in verse 20, Paul writes about the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Right? We read he is a father of the faithful. Did not waver at the promise of God, but he was strengthened or empowered. How? By giving glory to God, trusting in God. I know what God's doing. I believe in that plan. Right? Then in verses 23 through 25, Paul goes on to remind us about the resurrection of the Lord, a very powerful reason to rejoice. Right? When we truly rejoice in what we have, we will remain strong for the Lord. Number two, there from Zechariah 9, royalty. Right? Behold, your king is coming to you. He writes, when we think about a king, we think about authority. We should think about authority, a sovereign ruler. Revelation, the third chapter. In verse 21, this reminder to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Listen, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, God alone, who is wise, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, knowing that we will be held accountable to the sovereign creator, king, right? Are you allowing Christ to sit on the throne of your life? If not, listen, it won't be long before you fall away. Now, I'll tell you what, here's what you can do if you don't allow Christ to sit on the throne of your life. You can get in a rut, in a habit, and you can think you're doing what you're supposed to. You can hide it from everybody else. You can play the part, you can play the game, and even come to deceive yourself that you're doing what's right. But God knows. Right? Who's sitting on the throne of your life? And I pray that it is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Next, in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, I want you to understand the idea of righteous. Right? It says, New King James, he is just. Right? Righteous means just. Just means righteous. And because of his love for us, he is just. And we needed help, right? Jesus came through. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Listen to what we're being told. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me read this in Romans 3 before we move on to our fourth point here. Romans, the third chapter, right? Romans chapter 1, we learn what the gospel is. And the first part of it, second part of chapter 1, hey, Gentiles, you got a sin problem. Chapter 2, hey, Jews, you got a sin problem. Chapter 3, everybody has a sin problem. That's the bad news. But then we get the good news. Begin in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, it's talking about the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all are those who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We got a sin problem, but Jesus is saying, I got you covered. Right? And you go on to read about this propitiation. We're going to read this in the next point when we get to verse 25. In other words, a covering. God's got us covered. Now, we're never going to be righteous on our own. Jesus said, I got you covered. Propitiation, my blood. You can join in my righteousness. And wonderful news when we can dwell on that, when we can meditate on that. That truth right there, listen, that'll help us from not falling away. What a great and powerful reminder. Number four, redemption, right? This is an extension of that point we just looked at here. And it says, he is just having salvation. Having salvation. And if you're here in Romans, you're still there in chapter 3. Remember what we just read when we're talking about his righteousness. I want you to note this in verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now that's a fancy word for covering. Right? That's a reference to the mercy seat. Remember in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, Yom Kippur, he would go in there between the Holy of Holies, the veil, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim's wings were. And that would be for the forgiveness of sins of the children of Israel for the year. Right, that's where this word comes from. And the idea of atonement, how he ends and gets into in chapter 5 here. Whom God set forth as a propitiation covering by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In verse 10, same chapter. Verse 12, same chapter. We're being reminded we have a sin problem. Verse 23, listen, you have a sin problem. This redemption was purchased at a great and terrible cost. That's the good news. When's the last time you thought about that? I hope you thought about that a few moments ago when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Right, is that one of the things that you're thinking about? I hope it was. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, I want you to note this. We're going to move on to our next point here in just a moment. See, what makes this even more amazing? Look at this right here. What we read in Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or peril, or sword. And the point is, in the context there, you know, God won't leave you. Satan can't make you leave God. Only you can leave God. Right? And, you know, Satan can grease the rails there, right? Don't get me wrong. But we make that decision. If we make that decision to stay, right, God's not going to force us to leave. Nothing can force us to leave. There's no nothing, no body, no power, no entity can or will ever be able to take redemption away from you. Only you can. One more here, Ephesians chapter 1, and my favorite verse in the entire Bible. In him we have redemption, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What's that, Paul? He says it's a gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Knowing and living the redemptive story of mankind in your life every day, in full focus of what Jesus Christ did for you, his sacrifice, it's going to keep you strong in the faith, right? So that you won't drift away, that you won't fall. Our next one there is the word reserved. ESV says humble. I didn't look at the other translations. New King James says lowly. Speaking of Jesus, of course, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, right? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. And the horse from Jerusalem. Now listen, God, and here's the thing, maybe you don't understand this, God's people, children of Israel in the Old Testament, he never allowed them to use horses or chariots in battle. Well, why was that? Well, because he wanted them to have full trust in him. Complete reliance on him. You know, whatever battle you might win, it's not because you had some sort of technology or you had horses and chariots with it. No, it's because God fought the battle for you. And so that's why this is so important. And it really showed humility to ride that donkey, right? God is in control. Right? It speaks of a mindset of full reliance upon God. Right, a humble, reserved attitude in all things. You know, this is that mindset that Jesus talks about in Matthew 11, verse 29, I believe. Right, take my yoke upon me, for I am learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. But right here in Philippians, now the whole theme of Philippians is put others above self, right? And Jesus being the perfect example of that in verse 8, we know this verse well. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 5, it says you need to have this mind in you that was in Jesus Christ, right? So let that humble, lowly, reserved mindset describe you. And you won't fall prey to pride and arrogance. That comes before a fall. And what a great lesson in that point right there. Next, rest. Back there in verse 10, Zechariah 9, the battle bow shall be cut off, he shall speak peace to the nations. And so this is the idea here of being weary and being tired from constant warfare. Right? Our warfare today is spiritual. We're in constant spiritual warfare. And so we're being promised a period of peace and rest. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, let me read this and we'll move on to our next point here. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, heaven's described to the faithful as being a rest. Why? Well, hopefully we've been busy with the Father's business this side of eternity, and we've worked ourselves to the point of being weary. We've been in this spiritual battle, and we're weary. You know that old adage, idle hands are the devil's workspace or something like that? You know, I think there's some truth to that. Right? When we're not busy with the Father's business, then we make other people our business. Right? And then we make sin our business. And it goes on and on. But if we're working for the Father, we're busy with the Father's business, we're going to stay focused. Right? If you're not tired, the farmer will tell you, well, you just haven't been working enough. Right? So let that be a warning. All right, number 7 out of 8, rain. It says his dominion, and in Zechariah 9 and verse 10, it says his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Now this is about the Lord's dominion, the exercise of his rule. Ephesians 1, let me read this, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 20. What you worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the next to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every knee, Paul also writes in Philippians 2, every knee will bow before the throne of Christ. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with what this book says or not, every knee will bow before the throne of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We need to acknowledge that and submit to his rule and his authority. Right, and I talk about this quite often, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, warning about false teachers, false prophets. And you got that word Lord there, and the Greek despotin is saying these false teachers, false prophets, they're going to tell you to believe in God, but they're not going to tell you to submit to his sovereign authority. Right? That's just how the devil works. No, you go somewhere that believes in Jesus, the devil doesn't mind. As long as they aren't willing to submit to the supreme authority of Jesus. Go to church, the devil says. Just don't submit to the authority of Jesus. All right, number 8, reconciled. Right, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now the river here is the Euphrates River. Biblical scholars believe that between the Euphrates and the Tigris is where the Garden of Eden was. But we see here in Zechariah, he's contrasting between the war of man and the peace of God. Back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Listen, Jesus came to bring peace, but understand this. Let's not talk about the absence of conflict. Let's talk about a restored relationship. Right? The peace of mind knowing what is ours as his children. Right? And this 8th word, reconciled, goes really well with our first word, rejoice. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the third chapter, right? So what we just studied there in Zechariah chapter 9, what we just studied in that text there, I think it's a very powerful recipe, if you will, from getting what I call the spiritual normalcy bias. Right? The idea of it can never happen to me. Right? Because we're warned again and again throughout Scripture, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 42, right? Take heed lest you fall. Right? So be warned again and again. But here in Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Let me add this there at the end of this chapter. And you can see the conclusion on the screen. In verse 18 and 2, whom did he swear that they would not enter their rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I want you to understand this. We're going to offer the Lord's invitation here. How Hebrews chapter 3 ends, talking about the children of Israel. And he's going to talk about how they couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. But wait a second, it said they believed. So what's the deal here? Well, they couldn't enter in, he also says, because of disobedience. So in other words, you can believe in God all day long, but remain disobedient. And he's saying, going on in chapter 4 especially, you cannot enter into the promised land. And something that I mentioned earlier, and let me mention this again, there in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the problem of the deceitful nature of sin and how it hardens the heart. You can go to church for 40 years and have a hardened heart. Right, you can go to church your entire life and have a hardened heart. You can deceive yourself. That's just the nature of sin. So what we need to do is allow the Word of God to penetrate our hard hearts, to correct us, to admonish us, to chasten us, to guide us. So the question I have for you this morning, here in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. The question I have is, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Number one, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's what you need to do this morning. You need to put on Christ in baptism with a responsive faith. Right? You choose God, you love God, you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before man, right? Reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus and water. That's what you need to do. But if you've done that and you've fallen away, you can come back home, you can be reconciled. Right? Don't let sin harden your heart to what you need to do. Right? It's our goal to be vessels of honor. We're here to help each other in that journey. Right? We all need admonishment, chastening. We're in this together, right? And we'll help you in that journey. So if you have any need whatsoever this morning, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.